appreciate so much that God laid it upon the heart of this dear pastor to have such a meeting as this. And then my wife and I are in revivals almost all the time, and don't really, I get a lot of invitations to camp meetings, but I decline them. My burden is for local church revival, and I, as long as I have fellows that are wanting me for church revivals, I can't turn down an opportunity to help some struggling church just to get in a camp meeting. And so rare that we get in a meeting like this where we get to hear preaching and do a little, and I appreciate so much the privilege of being here. But I want to give you something this morning by the grace and help of God as He's directing me to go first to the book of Hebrews. You go with me, please. I want to give you something, not just something you can use, but something you really need. Really need. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. 10th chapter. Hebrews. We'll begin reading verse 32, please. Let me pray and then we'll be reading together in the old King James, where we find some words of help. Thank you, Lord, for this book and all that you've given us. We sure do love it. And I pray you'll make it applicable to our hearts today. Give me help as I preach, and give help to each who are here to listen. May we listen with more than our natural ears, but oh God, may our hearts be open to receive exactly what you know, God, each of us have need of. When we depart from this place, may we be not as we came, but may we be better equipped and more ready and more useful and usable in thy work. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance. That is, throw your brain in gear and remember. Thank God for the capacity of remembering. It's good to be able to decipher things as they go along, but if you had no remembrance, you wouldn't even know how to get home. You wouldn't know which woman was your wife to go out with. I mean, God's good to let us remember. That is, we can recall in a split second, faster than the best computer on the market. Your brain can go back 30 years and pull something immediately to your memory. God says, remember, call to remembrance the former days. He's talking about something that's back yonder a while, former days, previous days, in which, in those days, after ye were illuminated. How many of you ever been illuminated? Thank God for the light. Amen for illumination. Well, now, after you got that illumination, after you saw the light, after you were illuminated, called to remembrance the former days, don't forget the days surrounding your illumination, when you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, when you got saved, thank God for the illumination of the light of the Scriptures that brought you to repentance, and you got saved, you might have thought, hallelujah, the burden's gone. But in a few short whiles, more burdens came. And you entered into a fight of afflictions. You thought, I got saved, everything going to be hunky-dory. But your hunky wasn't big enough and your dory ran out. And it wasn't long until you found yourself in a fight of afflictions. Relatives didn't understand and despised you. The folks at the job that you thought would just say, oh, I'm so glad to hear you got saved. They said, what? What can we do to get rid of this nut? Remember that fight of affliction? Why would, listen, any of you mothers give birth to a newborn babe, you wouldn't say, all right, now put the gloves on, going to put you in a ring tomorrow and let you fight a while. Not a newborn babe. You wouldn't subject that infant to a fight. But God does His children. Soon as they get saved, the fight begins. Amen? What kind of God is He anyhow? Pretty smart God He is. He says, here's why I let even young Christians get into a fight when they first get saved? He says, verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. In other words, when you verbalize through your lips, I'm saved, the Lord saved me, I'm born again, I'm a new creature, folks begin to eyeball you. They begin to look you over. They said, what kind of critter is this? Stomp it before it multiplies. What is this thing? And so you became a gazing stock. Folks begin to focus their eyes on you to see if what you said made any sense at all. And as they watched, God said, oh, what a wonderful opportunity to show those who know not my Son as their Savior what real grace and real Christianity is like. And where better are you going to be a demonstration of the grace of God than in fights and afflictions? So all of a sudden the fights come. They plan to get you hemmed up where they can tell a dirty joke to see how your reaction is. And the fight is there, and God gives the grace, and you're a gazing stock. They look and they look, and all of a sudden they see you just slip out of their presence, and you don't wait for the punchline. They say, you know, the old boy is different, isn't he? And they'll slip around and they'll push something off so it'll hit you on the toe to hear you cuss, but you don't cuss. You say, well, praise God, I got another toe that didn't get hit, so hallelujah for that. And so what happens? You're a gazing stock, and God is giving a witness of His work in a new child of God. So partly, God subjects you to trials in your early Christian life so you can be seen as an evident testimony that salvation is real. And then it says, partly, while she became companions of them that were so used. In other words, when you got saved, you weren't isolated. You were put into the family of God. You became a part of a large host of people that they also are going through fights and tribulations and problems and difficulties. And God says, how are you ever going to be able to sympathize or understand or aid or help another fellow Christian in their problems if you never had any? Amen. Are you listening? In other words, you'll never know how to shore up and strengthen and help somebody else in difficulty until you yourself have been there a while yourself. And so God says, I know what I'm doing. I let these fights come. I give you an opportunity to be a witness. I give you an opportunity to help companions through your experiences, even as others help you through theirs. And then verse 34, he states, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In other words, you gave up what you had here to get what you don't have here and what you will always have there. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In other words, he says, you believe, you can believe, you will believe, don't fail to believe, that that reward is there. But then he says, verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, between doing what you do here and getting the reward there, ye have need of patience. Ye have need of patience. And I believe there's two people that do in this audience. They said amen. Now the rest of you just sit there and observe while I hammer on these two. And maybe one day you'll find out you didn't have all you needed. But the scripture doesn't say you have need, it says ye have need of faith. I believe ye, not you, but ye have need of patience. I've preached over 1,000 revival meetings, and I do not know of any one lacking quality in young preachers any more than patience. Patience. Many of them have a working knowledge of the book. Many of them have personality. Well, a few. Many of them have charisma. They have varied things that are to their advantage or usefulness. But patience, oh, they've got it around certain ones they want to impress. But around their wife and their children and their dog, and ye have need of patience. I didn't invent this text. It's in your book. Verse 36 says you have need of patience, that comma. After you've done the will of God, comma, you might receive the promise. Now, I can't read that over three times without having that merge enough to say to me, Brother Leake, you're never really going to be able to say, I have done the will of God, until you have gained patience. The will of God hasn't been accomplished in you if patience is not in you. Thank you for those puny amens. I take anything I can get, and I contribute my own if I don't get enough. But amen anyhow. Now, as quick as I can, but yet as thoroughly as God wants it, I want to show you not just that you have need of patience, but why you have need of patience. Go back to the book of... Well, they're all good. But go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. There's not a preacher in here, and I would hope not any amongst us, that is saved that would not like to have a believable testimony. Why would you want to have a testimony that you hope nobody believes? Certainly you want a believable testimony. Well, a believable testimony is not just because you've learned how to open your eyes wide and look deep. I really mean this. I'm sincere. No, a believable testimony requires more than just learning how to look sincere. A believable testimony, we have some help here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, comes about this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, I'm in verse 1, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. We then, we here, we then, as workers together with Him, we as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, this implies that the grace of God is going to be given sufficient for you, but it won't do you any good if you don't use it. As you receive that grace, use it. For what purpose? After the parenthetical verse 2, we'll look at verse 3. We use the grace of God, verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Apart from the grace of God, you're going to have an offensive ministry that the ministry will be blamed rather than received. I'm not saying you got to be obnoxious and you got to be or compromise to keep from offending, but I do see it says giving no offense. How much? None. In what? Anything. That what? The ministry be not blamed. Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves. In other words, make it so that when you say something, people don't believe it just because you said it, but they believe it because they see it in your life. You have approved that what you say is real with your life. How do we do that? Approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by... Hey, He says, approving ourselves in all of these things in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. Approving ourselves and say, you want to prove yourself. Look down at verse 6 a minute. By pureness. Don't you think approval of what you say as a testimony is helped by having purity in your life? Verse 6, by knowledge. Don't you think you can approve yourself better as a minister by having knowledge? By long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith, by the Word of truth, by the power of God. These are necessary if you're going to prove yourself. But look in priority order, the first among all in verse 4, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in patience? In much patience. That's a whole bunch of it. In much patience. What is he saying? He's saying you can be full of the Holy Ghost, you can have knowledge of the book, you can be pure, you can have all these other things in your life. But if you've got a short fuse and a quick trigger and don't have any patience, you can blow up everything you're trying to build. Amen. You witness to a man and you give him the Word of God straight, and you're sincere and you're pure and you're separated and you're clean and you've got the love of God and all of that. But then that man sees you in your act of impatience and you blow your stack and say, well, that's just the kind of fella I am. I'm a red-headed Irishman and I just have to once in a while just sort of blow up. I mean, God just made me with a hard temper. You're not going to approve yourself. You're going to be disapproved by your impatience. Ye have need of patience. You may have a lot of things in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You may have a lot of these things that you have conquered and conquered well. And they may make you to feel confident. I'm ready to witness to anybody. And why they would not believe me, I do not. But wait a minute. Have they seen you lately at Walmart when you return some item? Amen. And they said this wasn't purchased here. I know good and well it was. No, I don't have to sell the receipt. But my wife said that the girl who bought it and gave it to her got it at Walmart. And by the way, lady, wouldn't you want to get saved today? Huh? I say, how are you going to approve yourself without patience? Turn, if you will, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. The Lord is teaching, giving a parable. Luke 8, verse 4. Luke 8, verse 4. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, verse 7. Some fell among thorns, verse 8. Other fell on good ground. He then gives understanding of the parable, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Verse 12, those by the wayside, he gives explanation. Verse 13, they on the rock are they? He gives explanation. Verse 14, they which fell among thorns, they he gives explanation. Verse 15, that on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit immediately. Something wrong with that? Something wrong with that? You pastors that preach to your people, and you cannot understand why it is not immediately fruit productive. We have the promise that the Word of God brings forth fruit, but not without patience. There's got to be your subjection to say, God, in thy time I'll see the fruit. But I do not make fruit. I do not force fruit. Oh, we try sometime. But any fruit you can force can easily be stripped off by somebody with a little more force. But when you wait on God with patience to bring forth the fruit, it'll be a conviction as long as that person lives. When the word is given, have patience. Some of you have prayed for and witnessed to and maybe almost and maybe have given up on somebody. You said, well, it's just like pouring water on a duck's back. They don't hear it. You don't know what patience would do. Patience may see that fellow, that lady saved. But whoever promised you that your words are so powerful that you can bypass patience and see it happen right now? No, sir. No, sir. With patience. I wouldn't call it to your attention if it wasn't in the book. With patience. Ye have need of patience if you're going to be a fruit producer. And then Romans 15, please. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. The word says we have need of patience. Why? All right, Romans 15. That we might strengthen other believers. I remember so well in my new experience as a believer how some fellows dealt with me to strengthen me, and it meant a lot to me, and in fact it gave me such a gratitude that I've been trying to do that same thing for these 46 years, trying to strengthen other believers. And if you don't have a desire and a delight in seeing what you can impart in the way of usefulness by God to help somebody else, there's a problem there. But you ought to want to help others. Here's the scripture, verse 1 of chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. All right, here it is. We that are stronger, if you've been a little further than somebody else, help them to get where you are, and then you keep moving on and bring them with you. Strengthen the weak, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience, the God of what, tell me? The God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as just like, exactly like Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, the context is strengthening weaker believers. And how do you do it? You won't get it done without patience. For if you do it as Christ did it, think back how Christ strengthened you. Did he use any patience? Woo! Is he not still using much patience? And yet you've been saved 8, 10, 14, 20 years, and here comes this convert, been saved 3, 4, 5 years, and you say, bless God, man, you ought to be grown in the Lord by now. And the Lord is still whooping up on you for something you hadn't given up for the last 12 years. Be ye like-minded toward others as Christ has toward you. How? Patience. Amen. I know you think your message was so clear and so bold and so powerful and so persuasive that everybody ought to immediately subscribe to what you preach, but you better have some patience, because it just isn't going to happen that way. I bless God to get me another church where folks believe what I preach. Ye have need of patience. Amen. It'll ruin you. Impatience will ruin you. You'll miss the will of God on many occasions, and you'll drive off a lot of what otherwise would make you some pretty good sheep after a while if you didn't keep the wool skinned off till they died from exposure. You've got to have patience. Patience. It's going over like a lead balloon. Because you know that's your sore spot. Patience. Believable testimony requires it. Fruit producing requires it. Strengthening believers requires it. Go to James chapter 5. Book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You can't get anybody harder to feel sorry for you. Nobody wants to attend your pity party. Everybody's got their own problems and not interested in yours. And you say, where can a fellow find a little mercy and pity around here? Well, you say, I believe I'll go to the Lord and see if He'll pity me. And you turn to the Lord and He said, I ain't listening. I have no sympathy for you, bud. You say, but Lord, I'm just... I know, but you just work it out yourself. And you can't even find pity and mercy from the Lord. Does He not care? Oh, yes, but He has a prescribed way you get His mercy and pity. Look at James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Be patient. Be what? Some of you are about to learn that word. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Don't draw up now. Keep on. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long what? Patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also what? I do believe he's trying to get us a message across. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of what? Behold, we count them happy which have no patience. No, we count them happy which endure. How do they endure? Verse 10 just told us they were an example with patience. Verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. He's full of pity for you and of tender mercy. Oh, the Lord has it. But ye've heard of the patience of Job. It wasn't till the 42nd chapter that Job found the pity and the mercy of God. Why? Patience. What are you saying? I'm saying you're wanting mercy and pity and you haven't even really got into the depth of the battle yet. If you'd go ahead and resign and say, Lord, I just don't care how rough it gets and how much it is and how fast it comes, I'm just going to rest in you anyhow. It may be over tomorrow. But if you don't learn patience, it may go on and on and on and on and on. And you just won't get any pity and mercy from the Lord. For the example are the prophets, and Job in particular in verse 11, who saw the end of the Lord. He saw what the Lord could do in the end of a situation, but not without, as the example is said in verse 11, the patience of Job. And I say unto you, without patience, many times you're shutting the door in God's face where He can't show you His pity and His mercy. But as soon as you learn the lesson the experience is trying to teach you, you'll see it. You'll see it. You'll see it. Turn, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Sixth chapter, book of Hebrews. I'm talking about you have need of patience. And why do we have need of patience? Hebrews chapter 6, because there are some promises that you've put your finger on in the Bible and said, God, you said it, I believe. Let me have it. And you hadn't got it yet. Why? Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith in what? Patience, inherit the promises. Not through faith,
through faith and patience. If I know anything about a conjunction and, what's on the first side of that and the last side of that have equal importance. Yes. Through faith and patience. You say, I believe God, but do you patient God? Faith is a mighty good instrument, a mighty good tool, a mighty useful help to get your prayers answered. But through faith and patience, inherit what? The promises. You mean patience is a necessary ingredient? Or else the Holy Ghost made a mistake here. Amen, Brother Harold. Thank you, Brother Lee. Holy Ghost didn't make a mistake. Through faith and patience. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had what? Patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, if Abraham had to patiently endure, how come you think it is by the time you get off your knees and they both stop popping that you're ready to claim your promise? How come it is you then go through the house and say, now, Lord, I put my finger on the promises. Your word, you can't lie. Make it happen. Give God another 10, 20, 50 years. Maybe it'll happen. If you ever gain your patience. But I see the promises are fulfilled through faith and I believe there's hope for this crowd. You can learn. You can learn that ye have need of patience. Go with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Get you a real comfortable spot there now so you won't be squirming a lot. We don't want to create a problem of them having to varnish the pews after this meeting, so sit rather still, but listen. 1 Timothy 6. If you're going to have in this world materialistic contentment, you have need of patience. I'm reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. How many of you were born with a suit on? We brought nothing into this world. Not even a pair of booties. Nothing. And it is certain we don't need a U-Haul to carry it out. For we can carry nothing out. How much? You're right. And having food, and I can look at this congregation and tell you've had plenty. And raiment, you're not lacking there. Let us be therewith content. Now the rest of the Bible you believe, this you have an option to believe it or disbelieve it, don't you? Having food and raiment, let us be therewith seeking more all the time. No. Content. If God gives it, hallelujah. But if He doesn't, what do you do? Well, verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men. Take them under in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, meekness. And while you're at it, if you want to be content with materialistic blessings God gives you, patience needs to be there too. But without patience, you will sign up for and get and be found using and misusing Visa, MasterCard, Sears card, JCPenney card. Why? Because of your materialistic discontentment. You're not satisfied to have it when God meets the needs. You want it before God meets the needs. you saw on the advertisement, you don't have to have money. You can be the smartest one on your block and have it first. $29.95 plus shipping and handling, and it'll be at your door, and all you gotta do is have your Discover card, your MasterCard, your Visa card ready. Where's patience? Oh, I've got to get it, though. It's reduced $10. So you put it on the card to save $10, and you string out the payments, paying the interest to where it cost you $22 more than if you'd have bought it at regular price. Are some of you in a trance? Do you know why churches struggle to build any kind of a building, and the banks are building skyscrapers in every major city? Because they got the money and you don't. How'd they get it from you? Do you think the bank is making those credit cards available to you that you might be benefiting? Oh, they got your billfold in mind. They're out to benefit themselves. And you know, patience could save you a lot of mail coming to your door with envelopes with windows. Don't you despise to see an envelope with a window where everybody looking at window and say, there's another bill, there's another statement, huh? Patience. Oh, so many times I've had an inclination and a desire. Oh, I would like to have it. And God, if I could use it, give it. Otherwise, I'll be content with food and raiment. And lo and behold, committing myself to do without as well as with, if God saw fit. The very next yard sale, there it was for 50 cents. But otherwise, I would have spent $9.95 in tax. Hey, whoo, thank God for yard sales. But there are a lot of Baptists that say, I just don't have the patience to stop and go through somebody else's old junk. No, you have the patience to wait till you die for all your insurance money to pay off your credit debts, don't you? Look out now. I'm talking about the Bible says, be content. And with patience, don't drown yourself with many sorrows. Don't drown yourself with many bills to pay. Listen, whatever happened to the time that folks carried money in their billfold and they went on a cash basis? I've been doing that for many, many years, and it has been so good to go over this country these 30 years in revivals, not owing any man anywhere a dime for anything, and if I don't have it, I didn't need it. And God provides. I don't buy anything that's going to deteriorate faster than the value of it retains on credit. If it's not an investment that's going to be worth more tomorrow than today, forget it. I mean, I want to be a good steward of what God has given to me. And churches, if every Baptist went on a cash basis, with patience, and you'd have to have it. Missionaries wouldn't have to tread around the country 2 years to get their support. Instead of giving it to the bank buildings, you could give it to the believers. I know you're ready for me to finish up. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Patience. Oh, you have need of patience. Hebrews chapter 12, a word invented and used quite often. I guess not the worst description you could, not the worst word you could use to describe a fellow that's just totally exhausted and discouraged and gets to the point of quitting. But you've heard of the burnouts. Sad in my memory, so many preachers I preached revival for in years gone by. Oh, they were workers. They were doing the will of God and the work of God in a way that I envied. Oh, I thanked my God. But wait,
today many of them are selling insurance or working in department stores or selling used cars. I mean, and I asked, oh, preacher, how could you ever just stop preaching? Well, Brother Leake, I just finally burned out until there was just no zeal, there's no thrill, there's no excitement, no delightment. Nobody appreciated what I was doing. I was getting no returns except just monetary, and I figured if I was just going to do what I do for monetary, I could make more down here than at the church. And, oh, it's sad to see these, quote, burnouts. But God has a way to help you around ever becoming one. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with all of our might as fast as we can run the race that is set before us. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? That's what some are trying to do. He said, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, I got to get busy. Yeah, get busy. But if you're going to do the Lord's business, He says you run your race with patience. It's in my book. Am I the only one who's got a King James Bible? With patience, run your race. Now, this is not an endorsement of slothfulness and laziness and tardiness, but it is a reminder to you that you can be caught up in the excitement and the thrill of being wanted and being desired and being needed and being helpful until you will forget how to say no to anybody that calls you on the phone. And you'll run yourself ragged trying to please everybody, babysit for the widows and be a taxi for the mothers whose husbands are out of town and everything else. And you'll come in at night exhausted, no time for your family, no love to give, no energy to give, to study. I mean, hey, you can get so busy doing the work of the Lord till you do not do God's work with patience. And always you'll find an excuse. Well, ain't nobody else to do it. Nobody else to call on. They called on me and I can't let them down. You better learn how to pace yourself. I mean, you take a footman who's going to run a marathon. He may have some pretty strong legs that he can pick them up and put them down faster than anybody, even at the beginning of the race. But many times, that man who breaks the tape at the finish, he is seen with countless runners running by him in the early race. And he lets them go and lets them go and lets them go. And the commentator may say, well, he's got a lot of ground to make up. But what that train runner knows is, I have learned what my limitations are and I know my pace. And if I break my pace, I can't run the best race. So he finds his gait, whatever it might be. He finds his pace, whatever it might be, that he may have some reserve for the kick at the end. But he totally discounts whoever goes by him early because he says, there goes another burnout, there goes another burnout, there goes another burnout. Take inventory now and then. What is my best pace where I not only do work for the Lord, but I do quality work for the Lord? Instead of just being able to do a little bit of everything and nothing seemingly materializing to any benefit, what is really priority and important and right? Patience in regard to your family. Patience in regard to your ministry. Patience in regard to your talents and abilities. Patience. Run with patience the race that is set before you. God called me to do revival work 30 years ago, at which time, with no former experience to speak of, I wanted to be everything that every man wanted me to be as I approached and came to his church. If he desired, we'll knock on doors all day. I'll preach at night. If he desired, we'll eat breakfast, dinner, and supper, and the richest of foods. If he desired, at that time, I didn't know that fella could
die early in revival work.
And finally, I got to seeing that the hand of God began to be a little more distant, and I began to take inventory, and the Lord said, well, are you just going to travel the circuit to help men in their areas of weakness because they don't want to do it? They call you in to do it for them. And then are you going to just be a glutton and stuff your face? Or are you going to get out of the business of doing my work, whether folks like it, lump it, jump up, bump it, whatever to do? So I had to determine. I had certain limitations, and I would, by the grace of God, live within those limitations that I might still be running when the trump sounds. And I know there have been times that pastors have said, well, Brother Leek, you just not giving me a lot of your time like I thought you would. Well, it's not my time to give. It's the Lord's time. And I have to do what I know I can do and do well. And the rest, I'll just have to meet God saying, I just wasn't as capable as others to do that. He knows. He knows. Pastors, you can't do it all. Servants, you can't do it all. You can only do what you can do, and you better learn your limitations and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I'll leave it up to you to determine where the line is to be drawn, because every man has his own gift and his own abilities and his own... no two men are created equal. So I couldn't tell you, but don't you try to tell me. I just have to run with patience the race that is set before me. You have need of patience. Talk to the Lord about it. I'm through. I want to hear this other fellow preach.
Oh, now a good message on patience. You young preachers here learn how to build a sermon. You see what he did there? He got him a concordance with the word patience in it. Then he went found through the Bible where the word patience occurred, and there's the message. It's right there. Let's stand. Let's stand and sing number 38 in the hymnal. God hath not promised, sky is always blue. Number 38 in the blue one, little blue paper back here. Number 38, God hath not promised. Think about what you're singing now while we sing. God must go real good this mess you just heard. Number 38, God hath not promised, sky is always blue, flower strewn pathways all our lives through.
God hath not promised, sky's always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised, sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised, strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, health from above, unfailing kindness, undying love.